Praise God. Praise God. Hey, welcome everybody. Glad to be with you today. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and my shirt does match my shoes. So you're welcome for that. And so I just thought I'd point that out. Some people have pointed that out throughout the weekend, and it's super important that you know. So if you are new to Grace, I would love to get to know you after the service. I'm going to be out in the lobby. Please come introduce yourself to me. I'd love to get to know you. You are joining us in the middle of a series called Who is God? And so this series, we're talking about the different attributes of God. And what is it that makes God God? What do we know about God from the scriptures? So that's what we're going to dig into, what we're going to get to know. And we have two questions that we've been trying to look at, two important questions. They're these. What does this teach us about God, this attribute? And what does this teach us about ourselves? So while we talk today, if you hear something there and you hear any answers, I say store those up in the back of your mind. Remember those things. Maybe throughout the week, look up Bible passages that you see and that you hear and see what God is doing in you. So we're going to dig this weekend into the attribute of God's faithfulness. Thinking about questions like, can God be trusted? Is God faithful? Why should I believe that God's faithful? And so those are super important questions, right? Because honestly, if God isn't faithful, then what are we even doing here? Aren't we kind of wasting our time if he's not faithful, right? And so the message is going to look a little bit different this week. So normally, we would probably have one verse or one passage from Scripture that we're digging into. We might have 3 points on that passage, a couple of things that you're learning. We point those things out. This week, instead, I'm going to take us through a narrative history of history. So if you didn't like history class, calm down. It's going to be better than history class, maybe-ish. But you're going to see what I mean in just a minute. But we're going to look at God's faithfulness throughout history. Before we do that, I want to tell you a couple of stories. So when I was in my 20s, I worked with the youth group at the Norton campus, just 20 minutes or so away from here. And I worked with a woman, her name was Dawn. And Dawn deeply, deeply loved Jesus, and she loved others. And she deeply cared about teenagers. She and I served together with the high school senior breakout group. And Dawn, she was this incredibly kind woman. She cared about everyone she came in contact with. She's married to Dave. They had 2 sons. And she just deeply loved Jesus. She volunteered to serve him all the time in many different ways. And one night I got a call from Dave. Dawn had been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. She wasn't a smoker. She hadn't worked somewhere where it would make sense. In fact, the doctors couldn't make any sense of why Dawn had had lung cancer at all. They couldn't find a reason. She would go through treatment several times over the course of about 1.5 years. And over again, she would start to feel somewhat better. They would believe they were getting it under control. Maybe they were going to be able to get rid of it. And then it would come back worse than it was that before. And then right before she was about to go into an experimental treatment that they really thought was she was going to be healed, Dawn died. She left behind her husband and her 2 sons, and they were devastated, of course, right? And then I met Mary in the behavioral health wing of a hospital that I served at in Cleveland. She tried to take her own life. She's 78 years old, and she went to church almost every day. She volunteered for several ministries in her church. She raised her children to love God. She was a foster mother. Mary gave and she gave and she gave. And then 2 days after her 78th birthday. She was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. It had metastasized throughout her body, and Mary just thought that she needed to get some medicine for her doctor because she had a really bad headache. She looked at me and she said, "I've given everything that I have to God." She cried and she said, "It feels like he's throwing me aside, like he doesn't care about me." Then there was Denard. Denard was 16 years old. He was playing basketball in Philly on the court with his friends. And another teenager opened fire, killing Denard and injuring one of his friends. And that night was like no other experience that I've had in my entire life. I remember that I was in our day room at the hospital. It was probably about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. I was in the day room at the hospital, and I was trying to get some rest, and I remember that I got a page, and I was called, and I remember that I ran downstairs to the emergency department. This was a Einstein Medical Center in Philadelphia, 72-bed emergency department. And I remember that I came through the doors, and I was struck by the fact that everyone's head was hanging low, that everyone's eyes were full of tears. And I remember that the nurse came running across the emergency department from the nurse's station, and she was just bawling. And she was like, "Jeremy, I'm so thankful that you're here." She said, "Come with me there in the family room." She took me over to the family room. She opened the door, and Denard's mom was there, and she had her 5-year-old daughter with her. And I remember that I looked at them, and the mom instantaneously came over. She gave me a hug, and she looked at me, and she said, "Is he going to be okay?" I remember that maybe a second or two later that Denard's sister grabbed my pants and said, "Is my brother okay?" I remember that I looked at her mom, and her mom said, "She'll be fine, she'll understand." And I looked at them and I said, "No, unfortunately, Denard has died." And that never before in my life, and probably never again, have I ever heard the type of scream that came from that 5-year-old girl when she realized that her brother had died. And I remember I took the two of them into my arms, and all that I could do was pray and cry with them. I remember probably about, 10 or 15 minutes later, I left the room, and I went outside, and everyone had heard, and the EMTs, the police officers, the nurses, the doctors stopped in their steps when I opened the door of the family room, staring at me, everyone just full of tears. I remember walking up to one security guard and just saying, "Hey man, we just got to pray." And several people just gathering around. I remember maybe 2 or 3 minutes later, Grandma Pat came running through the doors of the ED. She didn't even stop at security. She bowled right through. This lady was strong. And I remember that she was screaming, "Where is he? Where is he? I want to see my grandson." And the doctor rushes over and he says, "You can't see him. It's the room is a crime scene. The detectives are there. They're going to release him in just a minute." And I stood in between this grandmother and a line of my security dudes and police officers. And I remember she beat on my stomach. She said, "I want to see my grandson. I want to see my grandson." And then she collapsed out of exhaustion on the floor. I remember getting down on my knees and praying for her. I remember holding her, and then I remember her getting up and taking me into the family room with her. I remember that there was more family in the family room now, and I remember she gathered everyone and she gave them all a big, gigantic hug. And I remember she looked at me and she goes, come over here. And these people in deep agony just pulled me in and held me in their arms. And Pat said, Jeremy, pray for us. And I just begged God for comfort and peace. You know, in those moments, there are questions that happen in our minds. There were questions in my mind. Why in the world is this happening? God, why would this happen? Why would a faithful God allow these things to happen? Why should we trust that God is faithful? Why should we believe that he's worthy of our trust? That he is a faithful at all? Why? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to move a little bit fast. And so I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and try to focus in as much as you can. And let's see if God's Word and if his Holy Spirit can't give us some answers to the idea of, is our God faithful and can we trust him? I think that we can. And in fact, what I'd like to do before we even jump in is I want to pray and ask God to do that. Lord God, would you allow your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us here in this room, on TV, in our venues? God, would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts and our minds to you that we would be able to hear what you have to say to us? Would you make your faithfulness clear to us, palpable to us? God, would we know you better by the end of today? Would you draw us, draw those who don't know you to you? In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so the old man was standing underneath a sky full of stars. The desert night stretched endlessly around him. The air was cool, the silence was deep, and he had no child, no heir, no visible evidence that the promise of God was going to come true. His body was old, his wife was old, years had passed, and his hope had been tested again and again, and yet he stood, Abram stood, gazing up at countless stars and remembering the voice of God. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And that promise, it took Abram's breath away. But the circumstances seemed completely impossible. Abram was 75 years old when God gave him that promise. His wife was 65 years old. Not exactly childbearing age. And Abram, like any of us, would look around and he wondered, Lord, how? I have no offspring. And God answered, you're going to have so many offspring that they will be like the sand, like the stars of the sky. And the Bible tells us that Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. God, our God, is faithful. And this is often where the story of God's faithfulness starts. It doesn't start in the possibilities, not in comfort, not where human wisdom can easily understand the outcome. The story of God's faithfulness, it often begins where the only God can make a way. Abraham, the name that most of us would know Abram by, could not yet see his son Isaac. He couldn't see Jacob, his grandson. He couldn't see Israel or David or Bethlehem. He couldn't see the cross of Calvary, and he certainly couldn't see the empty tomb. But God could, because God was already writing a story that would stretch across thousands of years, a story held together by one unchanging truth, that God is faithful. And the Bible is not merely this collection of disconnected stories. It's a grand story. It's the story of a faithful God who pursues an unfaithful people. It's a story of promises that are made and promises that are kept. The story of a God who never breaks his word. Moses once asked God for revelation. And God said this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Every generation would become a witness to this. Every story would become a testimony. Every miracle would become another declaration that the Lord is faithful. And after Abram received the promise, months became years, and years became decades. And the promise seemed like it was delayed, but God never withdrew it. The silence, it wasn't abandonment or forgetfulness. The delay was not failure. And then one day, laughter filled a tent, and a child was born. His name was Isaac. Isaac laughed in the arms of his mother, Sarah, and Abraham held the son that he thought that he would never see. And across the years, a testimony began to echo that would never stop echoing, that God is faithful. Imagine for a moment those years of anguish, knowing that God was going to give him something special, and then silence, and how hard it would have been. And I've had those times, right? I bet some of you have had those times. Maybe some of you are in the middle of those times right now. What's God's plan? Why is it going this way? It's hard, isn't it? And we wonder, is God faithful? For Abram, the impossible became a reality. The God who had promised had proven himself faithful. And throughout the centuries, God's people would begin to discover something super important, that God's timetable is much different, often much different than ours. But his faithfulness never changes. In the last week of her life, I visited Dawn and Dave. And she said that she knew that she was probably going to leave this earth soon. I expected her to be angry, but she wasn't. I expected her to have questions, to be worried about death, and she wasn't. Instead, she asked me something simple. She said, Jeremy, would you pray for my husband? Pray for my sons? And then tears filled her eyes. And she said, would you pray for the girls? I'm not going to be able to disciple them anymore. She knew something that we all need to remember in moments like those. God's timetable is different than ours, and he is faithful. Abraham's son Isaac would grow up, and his grandson Jacob would follow, and then his great-grandson, Joseph. Three generations from Abraham, Joseph's story may be one of the greatest demonstrations of God's faithfulness in Scripture, apart from that of Jesus Christ himself. As a young boy, Joseph dreamed dreams, but not just any dreams. He dreamed dreams that God had given him, pictures of his future, dreams of God-given future authority, dreams of God's future purpose for him. Dreams of a future that he couldn't even fully understand. And then everything changed. And any of us probably would have asked, where is God now? But God is faithful. Joseph's brothers hated him. He was the favorite son. His father had given him the best gifts. Joseph was the second youngest of 12 brothers. He got the best assignments. He got the dreams from God. He was one of two brothers from a different mother. And Joseph talked about how God had this plan for him, something that he didn't fully understand, something that was going to be huge. and it was like sandpaper to the emotions of his brother. And the youngest getting the blessing, that's not right. And so they stripped him of his robe, this incredible gift that his father had given him. It was a notation of the position that he held in the household, and they threw him into a pit. Haven't some of us been in that pit before? Something we have no control over, something others have done to us, right? Imagine Joseph looking up from the darkness. Perhaps he remembered the dreams that God had given him, and he wondered, where was God? Perhaps he asked the questions that we ask. Why is this happening? How can my dreams come true? Where is God now? And then came slavery. His brothers, fearing that Joseph's death would be on their hands, they sold Joseph to a roving caravan that would then sell him into slavery. And as a slave, as a servant, Joseph gained the trust and the admiration of his master, whose name was Potiphar. And Potiphar made him a leader among his servants. And things were beginning to look up for Joseph. And then came the false testimony. A woman, Potiphar's wife, accused Joseph of trying to sleep with her when the opposite was actually true. And Joseph remained faithful to God. And he remained dependent on God. And God is faithful. And so from prison, years would pass. Not days or weeks, but years would pass. And the prison walls became familiar and the waiting became familiar. And Joseph remained obedient to God and faithful to God. And Joseph knew something that he would have learned from his father as a young boy. I imagine the conversation maybe went like this. Son, we are made in the image of God. And Jacob would have said, the Almighty God, God is faithful. And he told your great-grandfather Abraham that he would have a son. And you wouldn't be here if it weren't for God providing your grandfather Isaac. And if God is faithful, and if we're made in his image, then what, Joseph, does that mean? How does that mean that we are to live? And I imagine Joseph looking up at his dad and saying, we're to be faithful. Or at least I think that's how the conversation probably went. And it's an important truth. See, the image of God in us means that we are made to serve and to live in a way that is, we are seeking to become more and more like God, that we're seeking to become more like Him, to serve more like Him, not to become Him, but to become more like Jesus. And he is faithful, so we are to live faithful lives. And every betrayal, every injustice, every delay, every painful chapter, God was weaving them together. And suddenly, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream. The dream, no one in the entire kingdom could interpret a dream that terrified Pharaoh. God's faithful. And the king's cupbearer, who had at one time been in prison with Joseph, who Joseph foresaw would be saved from death and would join the king again at his side as his servant, the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he said, Pharaoh, there's someone who can help you. Joseph would tell him about his dream, and when Pharaoh finally called Joseph from prison, God elevated Joseph to a great position of trust and power in Egypt, and God gave Joseph wisdom. And Joseph saw that there was a famine coming, and he began to get his people to gather grain and to gather food and to put it into storehouses. And years later, Joseph stood face to face with his brothers who had sold him and he had the food that they so greatly needed to survive. And the pit was now behind him, and the prison was behind him, but the pain was still there. It may have been subsiding for a while because of the blessings that God was giving him, but here he was in front of his brothers. The pain was still there, and Joseph could finally see what God had been doing all along, and this is what he said: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, the faithful God had been present in every single chapter of Joseph's life, even the painful ones, because God is faithful. Joseph's story reminds us that God's faithfulness doesn't just disappear simply because we can't see it. Joseph could finally see what God had been doing all along, that the God who seemed silent had never been absent. The God who seemed distant had never left. The God who delayed had never forgotten. And now Joseph had power over his family. And yet, in faith, he chose forgiveness. And again, he humbled himself before God and before his brothers. And Joseph would show his family great love. And as he always is, God is faithful. Story moved forward. Joseph's family became a nation. They had wealth. They had land. They had blessing there in the land of Egypt. And then came a generation of Egyptians. Joseph had died, and they forgot about him. And the Pharaoh was afraid of the great numbers of the Israelites. He was afraid of their wealth and of their power. And Joseph's ancestors, the people of Israel, God's people, became slaves in Egypt. Generations would pass under the weight of oppression. Children were born into slavery. Parents were in slavery. Grandparents died in slavery. The promise that was given to Abraham must have seemed like it was so incredibly distant. Perhaps they did not even remember it anymore. But God was faithful. Maybe it seemed like a myth, because 400 years is a really long time. But God had not forgotten. He never forgets. And one day a disgraced shepherd named Moses saw a bush burning off in the wilderness. He had been a prince of Egypt. He had been adopted Israelite. Pharaoh's own daughter had raised him. And he saw his people suffering, the Israelite people in suffering, and he committed a crime. And so now he was living among the nomads in the desert, and he saw this burning bush, and it was not consumed. And from that flame, God called the name Moses. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was still there. The faithful God had not abandoned his covenant. God sent Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't just let his slaves leave. And so plagues fell on Egypt. The Nile turned to blood. Darkness covered the land. 10 total plagues sent by God. Pharaoh's own son had to die, along with every Egyptian firstborn son. And so finally, Pharaoh released the people. Israel marched towards freedom, and God is faithful. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. And Israel stood trapped between Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea, and the mountains on either side, and the army behind them, and the water before them, and there was no escape, at least no human escape. But God's faithfulness is never limited to human impossibilities. So the seas parted and walls of water came up. And the people crossed on dry land, and waters crashed down behind them on top of the Egyptian army. And the people of God, the covenant people, stood free. 400 years of slavery could not erase one promise that God had spoken. And the generations looked back and they understood that the God who begins a work is faithful to finish it. And Moses would later say, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And if you notice what Moses didn't say there, he didn't say that God occasionally is faithful or that God is usually faithful. He said that God is faithful. Faithfulness isn't merely something God does. Faithful is who God is. It's his character. It belongs to his nature. Just as God is holy, God is faithful. Just as God is loving, God is faithful. Just as God is righteous, God is faithful. And A.W. Tozer would observe that all of God's acts are consistent with all of God's attributes. And that means that God does not occasionally decide to be faithful. God acts faithfully because God is faithful. If God could cease being faithful, he wouldn't be God. That's why the doctrine of God's faithfulness is so important, why it matters so deeply, because God's power would be terrifying without his faithfulness. How could we trust an all-powerful God if he didn't keep his word? God's knowledge would not be a comfort without his faithfulness. What comfort would there be in a God who knows everything but can't be trusted? Even God's love would provide little assurance if he could change it tomorrow. But God is faithful, so his power becomes our security. God's faithful, so his knowledge becomes our comfort. And because God's faithful, his love becomes our hope. God is faithful. And the years continued, and Israel entered the promised land, and the promised inheritance was theirs, and it was received. And yet, even after entering the land, Israel repeatedly wondered and wandered from God. The book of Judges, if you read it, it reads like a cycle of human failure. The people sinned, God disciplined, the people cried out, God delivered again and again and again. And human inconsistency, my inconsistency, our inconsistency never exhausts God and his divine faithfulness. Do you know about King David? Chosen by God, anointed the king of Israel as a child. But before he wore a crown, he had to hide in caves. Before he ruled the kingdom, he ran for his life. Before he sat on the throne, he slept in wilderness strongholds. And yet those difficult years taught David something very precious. God is faithful in caves as well as palaces. That God is faithful in obscurity as well as in prominence. God's faithful in waiting as well as in fulfillment. And so David would later declare, "For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all that he does." David ran for his life before he became king. And yet he says, God is faithful in all that he does. Because our God is faithful. And if you don't know these next few stories, I'm just going to mention them. If you don't know them, I would love for you to write down these names and jump into the Bible this week and read about these things. Because that story continued on. Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal, and fire fell from heaven, and God was faithful. And a widow's oil did not fail because God was faithful. And Elisha would heal Naaman because God was faithful. And Ruth found redemption because God was faithful. And Hannah received a son because God was faithful. And Daniel entered a lion's den and he came out the next day with no scratches. And God was faithful. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. And God was faithful. They came out the next day on the other side. And Esther stood before a king, and God was faithful. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and God was faithful. And generation after generation, and century after century, one testimony would repeat itself over and over and over again that God is faithful. So more than a century ago, missionaries would board ships and they would head to serve Jesus, not knowing if they would come home. And Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne were some of the first United States missionaries to leave the country and head to Burma to serve Jesus. Burma was a spiritually resistant place. It was filled with spiritualism and false religions. And in their early years, they faced all kinds of hardships, language barriers, illness, loneliness, disappointment. Months would pass without communication from home. And the Judsons lost multiple children, some of them in their infancy. And their friends would question whether their sacrifice was worth it. And yet they remained because they knew that God had called them. So they preached and they prayed and they persevered. And decades later, there were established churches. And the Bible had been translated into native language. And the Burmese believers to this very day preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen 3 days later. And looking back over those decades, Judson would reflect and he would say that there had been moments where he could not trace the hand of God. But that in every moment, he never found a moment when God had abandoned his promises. He discovered what Joseph had discovered in prison, that God's faithfulness often becomes clearest when it's viewed from the other side of the journey. God is faithful. Every story in the Old Testament pointed towards a greater history. All of history was moving towards a manger. The prophet Isaiah had spoke of him, Micah and Jeremiah and Zechariah had spoke of him, and for centuries they waited, and then heaven broke its silence, and a virgin conceived, and Jesus Christ entered the world. And that wasn't merely another chapter. Every promise God had made was converging in Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Abraham that he had trusted, the faithfulness Moses proclaimed, the faithfulness that King David sang about, the faithfulness that the prophets anticipated, all of it was shining through in the life of Jesus Christ. He would go on to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to forgive sinners, to calm storms, to open the eyes of the blind. And everywhere he went, his life, he revealed the faithfulness of God. And then came Calvary. And the disciples watched as their hopes were nailed to a cross. And darkness covered the land. And Jesus died. And still, God was faithful. And a stone sealed the tomb. And for a moment, it appeared as though every promise had completely failed. But God's faithfulness never depends on appearances. 3 days later, that stone would be rolled away. Death would be defeated. Christ Jesus would be risen. And at that moment, every promise that God had given stood faithful. And the resurrection became the greatest declaration in history that God keeps his word. God is faithful. And I met with an older woman in the hospital who had lost her husband years before. She had lost a son a few years before that. And she spoke of her beloved husband with such care and such sadness. And yet she was full of joy. And I asked her, where do you find that joy in the midst of this loss? She said, every morning I discover that God is already at work in my day. He's with me, and that I get to serve him. Not I have to, I get to serve him. She was not saying that life was easy. She wasn't saying that she didn't miss her husband, her son. She wasn't saying that things were going well all the time, but what she was saying was that every single day she found God exactly where he promised to be. That's faithfulness. Not merely that God explains every circumstance, but that he remains present through every circumstance. And so that widow standing beside a grave and Abraham standing beneath the stars, we're learning the same lesson. That God is faithful and he keeps his word. And the Apostle Paul explained it this way. He said, in the same way we also were enslaved. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Sons and daughters adopted into his family. I love the way that it says it, that when the fullness of time had come, because God is patient and he's so loving, and he doesn't wish that any of us would perish. He wants us to be part of his family. He doesn't skip plans because it's taking too long. And in Jesus, when the time was right, God brought redemption. And all that so we could be called sons and daughters with the fullness of adoption. So I have an adopted daughter. I want you to make no mistake, she is mine. She is my daughter. She is my wife's daughter. She is my daughter's sister. She is my son's sister. And the day that we adopted her, the judge made sure that we understood what that meant. He said to myself, to my wife, to my kids, to our new daughter, he wanted to make sure we understood, and he said, you understand that the full weight of every law, your inheritance, your parenting, your life as a family, she is now part of all that. Every single benefit of being part of your family. You understand that, right? And we said, we do. With joy. And that's what God says of us. He says, you are mine. Jesus says, you are mine, you are my brothers, and you are my sisters, you are my family. And we, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are all that comes of a family member of God, the creator of the universe, that God is faithful to us. So as the band comes up and as we close out today, I ask you to keep these couple of questions in your mind, right? What does this teach us about God? It's pretty simple, actually, that he is faithful. It means that we can trust God in everything, in every part of our life, that when we don't understand, when we think it's hopeless, that God is faithful and that we are not alone by ourselves. In fact, that there is joy in hard times, that there is peace from God in hard times. That God has proven himself over and over and over again faithful, not just in the past, but in our modern times, in our lives. And so what do we learn about ourselves? Imagine being Joseph in that pit, accused of wrongdoing, and wrongfully imprisoned, but Joseph understood something that we need. His God is faithful. And in the midst of hard times, his devotion to his God, his focus on God's faithfulness, kept it going. And that's instructive to us. If we know God is faithful and we know that we're made in his image, then we are being called to be faithful. You know what's really interesting is that Pat would bring the grandkids back to the hospital to visit me. I didn't lose a son. I didn't lose a grandson. Pat would bring them back because Pat loved Jesus. Pat would always give me a big, gigantic hug, and Pat would always ask one thing. Chaplain Jeremy, will you pray for us? And we would pray, and we would laugh, and we would cry together, and we did that for years, for a couple of years. She was an incredible, faithful testimony of Jesus. And our God is faithful. And if he can be trusted, then that means that we can fully put our trust in him. And he tells us that there is a place, that there is peace, and that there is comfort, and that there is joy, and that there is hope in him. He offers us meaning and purpose and fullness of life. And our first act of faithfulness is to turn over our lives fully to him. And he will be faithful to us, and we can live faithful to him. And so I'd close with this final story. I was here on Friday, I think it was, practicing, because I'm not good at this without practice. I might not even be good at this at all. But but I was here practicing, and my daughter was sitting back there on the wall, and she was listening, and we were driving home, and she said, "Dad," she said, "my friends need to hear this." So I have this friend that, she says, "Annika, God could never forgive me. I've done too many things wrong. So I don't know how God could ever love me." And Annika said that she had told her about the gospel of Jesus. She had talked to her, but she said, "I didn't understand until now that God is faithful through everything. And not only is he faithful, but he wants us to be adopted into his family." She said, "I want her to know so badly that God just doesn't care about the past, that he wants to take him with him where he knows that we can go." Is that not an amazing thing to hear from a 17-year-old girl? And that is what God wants you to know. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to know that he deeply, deeply wants to know you, and he deeply, deeply wants you to know him. And he does not care about where you have been. He cares about where he can take you. So would you pray with me? Lord God, we are overwhelmed with your love and faithfulness. Lord God, you are incredible and we can trust you. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to impact our lives, to influence us, to show us that you are the King, that you have the way, and that you want us. God, that you have adopted those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, that we are part of your family, that you are faithful to us. God, if there's anyone here who did not know you, would you draw them to yourself? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, would you turn your life over to him? Lord God, would you work deeply in our hearts, and would you move this incredible message of your faithfulness, of your love, of your hope to generations and generations? God, would you reach Medina County, Ohio, the United States, and our world for you, because there are people who are going to hell who don't know Jesus. And we so deeply want them to know you, and we want them to know that someday you are coming back. You are coming back for us because you are faithful. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.